Good morning.
The Bible reading for this morning is from the Old Testament, from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Jonah's disobedience. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. For their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of God.
Amen. I want to welcome everybody here today. We welcome all our visitors. We thank you for being with us today here in Leicester. We want to teach everybody, we all want to learn from the Word of God and get some understanding in our life to how we live as Christians. And back in Genesis, we read about the creation. One of the accounts we have there is where Adam and Eve are living in a garden where everything is just perfect, and there they are in the presence of God. Everything is just perfect, and they go and they sin. They utilize their freedom of choice. Remember one thing about God: God is a fair God. What God does is He gives each one of us the ability to choose. Even in the beginning, when He created, everything was perfect, and He gave man the freedom of His creation. But He gave him the freedom to choose. And so we see how in the garden He just places one tree and He said, "Listen, I don't want you to partake of that tree." It doesn't say you cannot, but He says, "I don't want you to." In other words, I'm giving you the freedom of choice. And we see the account in Genesis where, of course, Adam and Eve, they sin. They partake of the tree. They use their freedom of choice to sin. And from the moment that they had committed the sin, they knew that they were naked. They were covering their bodies up. And in the account in Genesis 3, it talks about how Adam and Eve went and hid in the trees. Hiding in the trees, and they could hear the footsteps of God, the Lord, coming through the garden. They could hear Him, and then they hear this loud voice say, "Adam and Eve, Adam, where are you? Where are you?" In other words, where are you hiding? Listen, God knew exactly where they were. He knew they were in the trees. He knew they were hiding. He was asking them, "Where are you?" And what He wanted to do was He wanted them to have the freedom of choice again to examine their lives and say, "Where am I?" Clearly, they were in the trees hiding. And Adam speaks out and says, "We're here. We're hiding. We're ashamed of what has happened in our life." And the question that I want to ask everybody in this room today, including myself, is, where are you today? If God is calling out, where are you? Where are you in your life? If you're a Christian, maybe you're struggling in your life. Where are you? What's going on in your life? If you're someone who hasn't accepted Christ, or maybe a non-believer, then I want you to just ask the question today, where am I? Let me think, what is my situation? What is my position? I think of Moses when he goes to Pharaoh, he's told to go and tell him to release the people. It was too big a deal. He was a bit nervous about that. And of course, he was told to go and tell the Pharaoh to let the people go. And he had great fear inside him. And I almost imagine God thinking, hey, listen, where are you? I'm giving you a task to do. What is going on in your life? What is your position at this time? And you can almost imagine God just as he calls out to Adam and Eve and says, where are you? You can almost imagine him calling out again to Moses and saying, where are you? You know, this task is too big for you. You're hiding behind your lack of trust. Adam and Eve were hiding behind their nakedness and shame. We see the woman at the well in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the account where Jesus goes and he sees a woman at a well. And he talks to this woman about her life, and he explains that he knows all about her, because just as God knew where Adam and Eve was in the garden, so too Jesus, when he spoke to this Samaritan woman, understood everything about her life. But what he was trying to do is he was trying to get her to establish where she was. And so he talks about the fact that, you know, you've got many husbands, and that listen, the man you're living with now is not your husband. He knew that. He knew all about her. He told her what he knew. And of course, she was aware of all of these things going on. And she, you know, clearly, the word is, where are you? Examine your life. There was a woman who was caught in adultery in the New Testament. And we see how in this account, we see how the Pharisees bring, or the leaders bring this woman to test Jesus. And they say, the law says that if a person is caught in adultery, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus, kneeling down on the floor, and he's writing in the soil, and then says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And all the accusers left. Now, you know, if you're going to stone somebody and you cast the first stone, you initiate the execution. So you better get it right. You better make sure you get it right. In that was the law of the time. So if somebody was going to be stoned, whoever throws the stone is the one who initiates the execution. Jesus, in his wisdom, says, well, the one without the sin, you be the one that casts the stone. And so, one by one, these leaders depart. And you can almost imagine the Saviour saying, where are you? Where are you? What are you hiding behind? And we see how these leaders and these Pharisees are hiding behind the law. So Adam and Eve are hiding in the trees because of their nakedness. Moses is hiding because of his fear. He's hiding because of his lack of trust. And it took many miracles to show him and remind him, to help him understand. We see the woman at the well hiding behind all of her sin that was going on in her life. We see a woman caught in adultery who was brought before Jesus by the leaders because these leaders were hiding behind the law. They were men who knew the law, but they had no spiritual background, they had no faith, they had no grounding in the truth. And so they're hiding from God behind the law. We see Peter denies Jesus three times. Three times, the Son of God, as he sees Jesus being led to a guaranteed crucifixion. One of the worst punishments that you could ever put a person through. And Peter is hiding behind his fear. And people say to Peter, are you one of the followers of this man Jesus? And he said, no, not me. Hiding behind his fear. So let me ask you, what are you hiding behind today? What are you hiding behind today? Are you like Adam and Eve, and you're all the shame of your sin, you feel you're maybe not worthy? I've met many people who have said, I could not become a Christian, I'm not worthy. Well, you better believe you are worthy. You better believe you are worthy. Because God saw you worthy enough to send his son down to this earth to die on a cross. Maybe you're hiding beyond your lack of trust. I'm not sure I can have the strength. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get through this life. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do the tasks that has been given me. Because I don't have enough trust in myself, but we need to put our trust in God. The woman at the well, maybe we're just hiding behind all of our sin. You know, we're not going to be confident enough to be able to stand before God and say, I'm a sinner. I sin every day. Forgive me. Maybe the woman in the adultery with the Pharisees, maybe we're just hiding behind the law. How can we do that? Well, we come to church every Sunday and we sing the songs and everybody can see us and we just look great. We look fine. We look perfect. And everybody around us can see that. And so then when we're in our private time, it all changes. Everything is different. In other words, the Pharisees were using the law for themselves in order to achieve their own goal. And yet they never had a true understanding, even to the fact that the Son of God stood before them and they didn't recognize him. Or maybe we just are afraid and we hide behind the fear. I want to ask you today to seriously consider yourselves. Think about what is making you hide from God. Sometimes we hide from him and don't even know we're doing. We read the account from Jonah chapter 1. And he says, now the word of the Lord, in Jonah chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Do you know, any fleeing from God is always going down. He's always going down. We see how Jonah goes down. And then he goes down to get his boat. And he gets onto the boat and he goes down into the boat. Into the depths of the boat. You see, he had received a mission from God. He received a mission from God. And his mission is to go to the great city of Nineveh and warn the people. But Jonah doesn't like this mission. Through whatever the reason, he hides from God. He flees from it. We see Assyria was a powerful empire. Powerful empire. And Nineveh was one of the royal cities. And they were very aggressive people. Sometimes God will give us tasks to do and they're going to seem almost impossible. Sometimes we're going to find ourselves in situations with our families and our friends and our loved ones. Sometimes we are going to have the strength to turn from things that we've always been used to, things that have always been a big part of our lives, things that maybe a culture or maybe a tradition or maybe something that we've always had before us. It could be a religion that has been fixed in our minds throughout our life and it's become so grounded in us that we have the strength to be able to turn away from these things. If it means doing the will of God. And here Jonah is giving his task against this this place in Nineveh, which was a frightening and daunting situation. And we see here that this is one of the countries that fell victim to their mighty armies, and that was the nation of Israel. So believe me, they understood, and it was clearly understood to the task that was being presented. Now, in verse 2 it says that the wickedness of the people of Nineveh has come up before God himself. Now the word, when it's translated, the wickedness, it means calamity or disaster. So in other words, something was going on in Nineveh. And we see that what happens is, because of the sins of the Assyrians, God has judged them, and some disaster has come upon them. There is something going on, and we don't know what form that disaster took. But do you know what matters? Is this message. God sees it, and he has compassion for these people. He has compassion. Listen, there's hope for us. There's hope for us. When God sees a place like this, with so much going on, and so much warfare and conflict, and God sees it and has compassion for the people, and so he wants to send his messenger. He wants to send Jonah to warn the people of Nineveh that there is yet another judgment to come, and it is coming soon. And he wanted to warn them and prepare his people. But Jonah, he had no compassion for these people. He wants to see them get what is coming to them, and he's not entirely happy about the prospect of having to go and bring this message to them. So what does he do? He runs. He is running from God. And this is the point that we have to ask ourselves: what am I running away from God? What is getting in my way? What is causing me to run? Listen, we don't have to physically run. We can run mentally. You know, we could be here today but not be spiritually here. We could be sitting here today and we're not in tune with God. We're sitting in here and we're singing the hymns, and maybe the hymns are not, they're not coming from here. And maybe our giving was very limited, or it was just something that wasn't so much a worship and more of a task. It could be that our time around the communion table, maybe we've got things going on in our life that we're not putting right. Or maybe things going on in our lives that are putting us in a situation where we stand before our God in an unworthy manner. These are the things that we classify as running from God. These are things that if we don't deal with these things and face these things, we find ourselves in a situation where we are down in the hull of a boat. In the hull of a boat. And there are lengths that people will go to when running from God, even to try and justify the situation. His mission was to go hundreds of miles to Nineveh. It wasn't close, it was a big journey. But instead he decided to sail away to Tarshish in a different direction, on the western outskirts of the Mediterranean. How far will you try to run from God? How far will you try to run from God in your hopes? You know, we have responsibilities in our own brothers and leaders, mothers and wives. We have responsibilities to our children. We have responsibilities to our brethren. We have responsibilities to ourselves. But how far will we try to run from these responsibilities? Because maybe they're just too big, daunting tasks that we have, and we feel that they are beyond us. People try all sorts of things to escape from God. I've met them. People I've sat and studied with and have taught the gospel and have given me every excuse that they can think of to why they shouldn't accept it. Or people who have fallen away from the body and have gone to see them and said, hey, you know, what's going on? You're leaving God. leaving God, you're turning your back on God, can't go on anymore. People will utilize many things to escape from God. Psalm 139. In this psalm, this is a psalmist who understood his relationship with God, and I want us to understand this as well. The psalmist wrote his Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascended to heaven, you were there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." You see, God is always there. And we can deceive each other, but we cannot deceive God. And we can be here today and appear to be spiritually here. We can give that impression. And maybe even mistakenly get other people to believe that. But remember that God can see us. He knows where we are. He knows where we are. Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? God knew exactly where he was. And so God is asking you, I want you to examine your life and question yourselves today. Where am I, God? Am I where I need to be? Am I in a good relationship with you? What do I need to change? What things do I need to put right? You know, there's some good news in this story. God doesn't give up. Just as well for us, that we serve a gracious and merciful God. And there are two situations here that God didn't give up on in relation to this situation. First, the passage says there was 120,000 people in Nineveh. 120,000 people. And he cared about each and every one of them. In Leicester, there's 500,000 people. We will never get them in this building. We're not accomplished. This is one building. We need many, 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 many buildings around this city, or community centres, or fields, or whatever we have to use, even houses. We need many accommodations to accommodate the people of this city, to teach them the word of God, because God says, listen, 500,000 people, brethren in Leicester, I'm sending you out to go and tell them the news. And save these people. Because he cares about each and every one, just as he cared about the 120,000 people here in Nineveh. And in Jonah 4:11, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" You see, it didn't matter what these people had done. What mattered was the message that God wanted them to hear. The Lord wanted them to receive a message of salvation. And God cares about every human being in this city that we are a part of. And so God says to each and every one of us, where are you? Where do you stand today in your Christian faith? Listen, he needs us to get our house in order so that we can go out and reach out. We cannot reach out in the city until we're right in house. It's very important. And so it's the same as, you know, you have your home and you're going to have guests. You're going to get your home ready. You're going to get it prepared and you're going to be ready. And so what he's talking about is each and every one of us working on our lives, perfecting our lives, and it takes time, and it takes each other. And so we have to prepare ourselves. And so therefore, God cares about his people in this room and in this city. And so he's asking each one of us, where are we right now? And the second reason that God wasn't prepared to give up was this. He had a plan and purpose for Jonah. And so he has a plan and purpose for you. Every person in this room has something that God has a plan for. Every one of you. Some of you are fulfilling them plans, maybe in your homes, or with your children, or in the community, or wherever you are. God has a plan. And you know, there's something there. And so he says, I want to know where you are. I want you to know where you are. I need you to understand that I have a plan for you. It says in Jonah 1 verse 4, as Jonah's on this boat in the hold, that the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that that ship was about to be broken up. The Hebrew word for sent out that we see here actually means hurled. That's the Hebrew translation in its original context. So what it says is, there's Jonah in the hull of the boat, and the Lord looks out and he sees this man who he has a plan for, and he sees these people who he cares for, and he's thinking, right. And so he hurls out this wind upon the sea and causes this tremendous storm to take place. You can almost imagine at that point God saying, hey Jonah, where are you? Where are you? You're in the hull of a boat in the sea. You think you're wise running away from me? And he hurls this great wind out into the sea. What God's doing is, he's trying to get your attention. Listen, you may be going through things right now. Maybe God is trying to get your attention. Maybe God is trying to wake you up. Maybe he wants you to see something important. In Jonah 1 verse 5 it says, then the mariners were afraid. That's the men on the boat. They were afraid. And every man cried out to his God. All their gods, all their false gods. They all called out. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the ship. And Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was asleep. You see, the only person out of all of them who wasn't reacting was the one who was in hiding. Who is he going to speak to? He's hiding from God. And so there you see that the unbelievers know there's a problem, but Jonah is fast asleep. He's sleeping in his hiding place. You know, Luke 16 in verse 8, he says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. In other words, the people sometimes are a lot wiser than we are. They see things that we don't always see. And here he is on this boat, and there's these fishermen calling out to their gods. And the one who was the son of the true living God was asleep downstairs. Christians behave in the most foolish ways sometimes. And the world looks on and thinks, what on earth are these people doing? Shaking their heads and saying, I don't get it. These people are supposed to be Christians in our lives. So here we see the man of God, and they're the pagans. And who are the ones praying? It's the pagans. The one who should be praying is in hiding. And the ones who didn't know better are praying. And so finally the crew decides that the only way they can resolve this problem is to draw lots and find out who is the cause of it. And so Jonah is forced to confess. And through that, of course, it was almost like a suicide, throw me overboard. I am a Hebrew. You listen to this, Jonah 1 verse 9. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. I want you to notice this. This is hypocritical. He says, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And what is he doing? Running and hiding from God. And so here he is telling them one thing, and his action is doing another. And you see, that's what can happen. We can find ourselves being one thing, but our actions are completely the opposite. And so Jonah is thrown into the sea. And here's where he experiences God's grace once again, because God organises a great fish to come and swallow him up. And eventually he spit out into dry land. You see, God is a God of second chance. Our first chance is our denial. Through our life as human beings, you know, we come through this time of denial where we don't quite accept or we're not willing to accept, but we're just going to hide ourselves from the truth. We hear the truth, but we hide from it. We get an opportunity, but we don't take it. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." And so this time he goes. God graciously gives him an opportunity, a second chance to fulfill the mission that he gave him in the first place. Today, we've got time to change our lives around. You know, it's not doom and gloom. We're here. We're alive. We're here. And so we've got time to change. We've got time to put aside the past and move forward. Because God is gracious and he gives that opportunity. While we're alive, we have that chance. While we're alive, we have a chance to go to him. While we're alive, we have a chance to respond to the gospel. But if we hide ourselves away from him, once we leave this earth, that chance is no longer available. And so we have to understand the importance. And do we see how Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh, and according to the word of the Lord, this time he decides to obey. And even grudgingly, let me tell you, we're still grudgingly. We see how Jonah preaches the message that God wanted. And that in only 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And something amazing takes place. In Jonah 3, 5 through 9, we see how the whole city repents. And he's not happy. He's still not happy. He's sulking. Jonah 4, 1 through 2, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." In other words, he was not happy to see the grace of God at work in their lives, but he was happy to see the grace of God at work in his life. And the point is this, you know, in our life, we have to understand the grace that has been given us. We have to understand the mercy that God has given us. And so our tasks shouldn't be grudgingly done. The missions that we have, the work that we have, is a way where we have an opportunity, just as he had, to change lives and make a difference. Are we more concerned about God's grace upon us? The grace upon us is our number one priority. But the lives of those who God wants us to tell, we don't worry too much about. We need to have the passion to speak to the world and tell them about Christ, our enemies, our loved ones, all kinds of situations we may find ourselves in. We need each other. It's very important. Are we hiding from God to avoid reaching the loss? We're just taking care of what we need to take care of for ourselves? Or are we considering the world that we live in and the tasks that we have? In God, you know, he's teaching us how we need to live. Are we rejoicing at the prospects of the enemies in our lives, receiving God's grace and love and his mercy? Mark 16, of course, tells us what we've got to do. We've got to go into the world. We've got to go out there and tell people the good news, the gospel. To where? To every creature. That means it doesn't matter who the people are. It might be the enemy. Might be somebody you don't like. Might be somebody you struggle with at work, or somebody you've had problems with. We have a task and a responsibility, but we are hiding. Sometimes we can be hiding from that. In Acts 2:42, I'm going to leave you with this, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. In other words, this relationship when the church began was something special. Talking about the breaking of the bread and the prayers and being together united as a body. And so what we have to do is we have to let go of the world. We have to let go of the world. We have to open our lives up to Christ and allow Him to use us in a way that He can impact this city that we are living in. And so I'm going to give an invitation today. Firstly, if you're not a Christian, I invite you to consider the Word of God. Maybe you want to learn more. Maybe you have questions that you want to ask. We're ready to give you the answers from here. Not from our own minds, from the Word of God. We'll show you, we'll let you read them, and we'll show you where those answers are in here to tell you the truth. Because it's the truth that will set you free. And so if you want to know more, the invitation, we invite you to come, and we'll meet you anytime in order to share that news with you and help you on your journey. If you're a Christian and you've found yourself hiding from God through sin and through things going on in your life, let me encourage you to confess. So that we can pray to God. This is not for a public humiliation. This is a body. And this is how we can go before our God in prayer and seek forgiveness for our sins. I pray that God will bless you. I ask that you take this message positively in a way that will help you in your life and in your walk with God. Let's be strong. Let's trust God. Let's have our faith in Him. And let us not the people who are found to be hiding from our God. Let's have our invitation in.